For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday afternoon, December the 26th, 1995. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Well, I'm going to teach on approximately ancestral curses, but a lot of other things mixed in with it today. I was telling Brother Jim, and he told me the same thing. I can talk about the same thing over and over, but I'll never say the same thing exactly the same way twice. I've never been one that appreciated somebody who got up and taught the same thing until, well, in the full gospel, I got the place for some people I could have gotten up and done better than they did. And that's the truth. But the Lord helped me that I don't mean to be doing anything wrong, what I just said. Father, forgive me. But I thank the Lord for helping me to be able to teach without coming to the place where, well, I heard all that before. Because it may be the same subject and in the same vein, but help us always that it would be anointed of the Holy Ghost to bring an enlightenment to us from the Word of the Lord. And mixed in with this is a couple of three of our traditions. This morning, Brother George made a remark that has bothered me recently. They'll talk about the demons in hell and Satan and all these demons in hell. There's no demons in hell. Satan's never been there. Neither have any of them, and they don't want to go there. But in my Pentecostal tradition, I thought that some of them were there. So I come to realize that after we got into deliverance, that they don't want to hear anything about that place. And we're going to start this out with another tradition that took place here in this auditorium. At least this rug was here at that time, and that wall. I don't know about the rest of the building. You see, this building is. The building that is now here was built over the top of the original building that we had here. We had a building that came to right here, and was just this size. That back wall and this wall is the original building. And then in 1980, my brother-in-law built the original building in 75. In 1980, we set this building over the top of it. And we never missed a service or a camp meeting. We were 4 years building this present building. Well, that's got nothing to do with what we're going to talk about here today. But anyway, we were having a Bible study here one Thursday night, and we were dealing with a tradition. The tradition is a Pentecostal Baptist tradition. And my mother, who will be 95 in July, still is bound by this tradition, and the Lord has honored it. And He's honored it in others more besides her. He's honored it. But what it is I plead the blood. There is no scriptural basis for that statement. And the devil will laugh at you if you try to use it in deliverance to get him to respond. He'll laugh at you. Because he only responds to "it is written." And if it's not written, you have no authority. But as I said, the Lord has honored that statement because of ignorance. But when you go to dealing with demonic forces, you must use "it is written." And so we were dealing with that subject here one Thursday night. And in dealing with it, I was dealing with the fact that there are five biblical applications of the blood of Jesus. There's five applications of the blood that's biblical. And we were dealing with that. In the process of that, I'm going to teach all came into being from that teaching. What we learned that night also came into existence. These two books exist because of that night. And these are very good little books. This here is a list of approximately all the curses
that are in the Bible. And it's written by Brother Steve Bell. He has 74 listed here, curses that are in the Bible. Now, there may be more than that, but that's what he has found, and I concord with all of these. I don't say that there may not be some more. And then he has added this little book, No Other Gods, behind this. So these two books are a complication of each other. So they are one helps the other. And those two books came into existence because of the teaching that the Lord revealed to us that night and showed us about curses and ancestral curses. Brother Bell first got his very first deliverance, laying on the floor right down there, vomiting. Right about where you're sitting, sister, right there. With Win Worley sitting straddle up. So, anyway, since I mentioned that, I guess if some of you, and for the tape, I guess I'd better tell you what the biblical applications of the blood of Jesus are, because somebody will say, well, what are they, and want to know. There is the, you can appropriate the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, you can appropriate it. You can apply the blood of Jesus. You can cover with the blood of Jesus. Am I going too fast for everybody? You can apply, you can appropriate, you can cover, and you can sprinkle. I've given you four. Okay, what's the fifth one? Of course. There's enough of you here that's heard this that you know what the last one is. You can wash. Wash white as snow. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can wash. But the scripture that we were using the night that happened, or the evening of that, it was a Thursday evening, that happened was Leviticus chapter 3. Now, while you turn to Leviticus chapter 3, I'm going to read you another verse over in Proverbs 26. In Proverbs 26 and verse 2, it says, as the bird by wandering and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Do you understand what that said? That said that a curse cannot come as a bird flying, so a curse, but the curse cannot light or come unless it has something to come to or attach itself to. If there is nothing in you that curse can find room, a place for, that curse cannot come. But the most of us are under, as we have found out now, we are under curses for many generations back. And as Dear Abby says in her column, that incest, she believes, is the skeleton in everybody's closet. That's her application of incest. She says it's the skeleton in everybody's closet. And I am of the opinion, because as we will see here before we're finished, that incest is a 10-generation curse. I am of the opinion that every living person, until they're delivered, is under the curse of incest. I believe that. Because a 10-generation curse goes back 1,052 or something generations. In that many generations, yet you don't even know what your grandfather did, let alone 10 generations. That's only 2 generations, let alone 10 generations. And in that multitude of 10 generations, and it's multiplied 1,000 times, and then maybe it goes back 40 or 50 generations, or even farther. It may go back farther than that, because Satan sees to it, the demon of incest, it is that demon's purpose to reproduce itself in the family line before its rights runs out. That is its purpose, to reproduce itself, so that the curse is perpetual. So the spirit, that the curse of incest could go back for hundreds of generations and be reproduced down through the generations. And so it's very easy to see, without any argument, that everybody needs to be delivered from the curse of incest. Well, anyway, in Leviticus chapter 3, this evening, I was reading and using this verse in Leviticus chapter 3 for the basis of part of my study that night as to the different applications of the blood of Jesus. I had scriptures for that night for all of the different apply and appropriate and to cover and to wash and to sprinkle. Of all the different applications that are biblical that you can use scripturally in warfare. And here in Leviticus 3, in verse 13, was my verse from this chapter. And I read, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereon upon the altar around about. And right across the page on verse 6 in chapter 4, we read the same thing again. And there's many other verses. But that night, I finished reading this chapter, which only has 17 verses, so there were only four more verses in the... And without reason, I finished reading the chapter. It was not part of our Bible study. I did not read it for any reason, to my knowledge. But I finished reading it. And when we get to the last verse of that chapter, it says... And it... Well, let's go back, because it's got more into it than besides. I'm going to read it. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food for the offering made by fire, for a sweet savor, all the fat is the Lord's. Now you notice what all was included here that belonged to the Lord must be taken away and burned. The kidneys, the liver, the gall, and in my opinion, the heart and other parts of the intestines, all that said it belonged to the Lord. Today, we think that we have a right to eat all of that. Well, I disagree. And I think we get a lot of diseases because of that. Anyway, verse 17. It says, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. What is perpetual? Did Paul saying he can eat anything do away with that? If the dead, then it's not perpetual. If he did, that's not so. Because God said it's perpetual. And it says, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now we know that the doctors, if Dr. Noel was here, and he'll be here in a little while, was here, he can tell us that. And we know that in the last 10, 15, or 20 years, the doctors have told us that cholesterol, cholesterol, but it's got another word that's called fat, they say that it's caused from fat and from fatty substances. The Lord told us here through Moses back here 2,500 years ago or longer that we wasn't supposed to eat it. Well, if we'd been obeying the word of the Lord, we wouldn't be having the heart trouble because we wouldn't be eating that. Well, I've had friends who they buy a big fat roast or something, and I've been in their house, big standing roast, and I've been in their house to eat, and the first thing they did was carve all the fat off and put it on their plate. Because none of the rest of us wanted it. They're not alive today. And they weren't as old as I am. So they got what they asked for because they disobeyed the word of the Lord. Okay. But it also says, neither shall you eat blood. Shall not eat blood, doesn't it? Okay. So we went on with our Bible study that night. I just read that. I made no comments about anything that night because it didn't mean a thing to me. And all of our Bible study about all the applications of the blood of Jesus. And a lady that was there, was here that night, went home, and the Lord woke her up in the night and impressed upon her to get up and get her concordance and look up all the scriptures that she could find related to the blood. Not to the blood of Jesus, but to the blood of animals and all of that. And to my knowledge, there are 26 verses in the Bible that make reference to blood, to not eating the blood, and to blood of animals, and to not eating it. And most of them are in what a lot of people call the New Testament. In my opinion, it's all just one book. It's one book divided in two parts and 66 minor parts. That's my interpretation of the book. Anyway, and she thought, well, Lord, what am I doing this for? Then the Lord impressed upon her something else. She had gone to the doctor the day before, on Tuesday. She had gone to the doctor to have a checkup, a physical checkup. She hadn't had one for many years. And she went, and the doctor had called her that afternoon and told her that her examination was fine, was perfect, except for one thing. She was a borderline diabetic. And she hadn't thought about it, didn't enter her mind. And so she's looking up all these scriptures that relate that the Lord impressed her to look up about eating of blood and about the blood of animals and all of that. And she thought, well, Lord, what am I doing this for? And then the Lord reminded her that the doctor had called her and told her she was a borderline diabetic. And then she immediately realized that her mother had died with sugar diabetes. Her grandmother had died with sugar diabetes. Her great-grandmother had died with sugar diabetes. And she has two sisters who have it acutely. And one of them has lost one of her feet already and has popped to eat, lose part of another one, all because of sugar diabetes or hyperglycemia. They're interchangeable. And he said, and the Lord impressed upon her that that was a curse because they had disobeyed the word of the Lord and had had blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup. Now, she came back Saturday night to Bible study, and she didn't say a word about it. Sunday morning, we had our little group over here, about 20 of us, over here, Sunday morning service. And when we got through praising and worshiping the Lord, I got up to teach on something. And before I did, I said, anybody have a prayer request? And she raised her hand, and she said, I'd like to say something. And I said, say on. And she related this to us. Then she said, the Lord said, if you will pray for me this morning and break the curse of eating of blood, the Lord will heal me. My tradition told me that there was no curse. My tradition told me that Jesus died on the cross and became the curse, and there was no curse to be broken. But I didn't say that, but I thought that. And I said, well, if the Lord told you for me to do it, I'll pray for you. And I said, anybody else? And there were 9 people in our little congregation of about 20, not more than 25 at the most here, who stood up and said, I need that prayer too. That was our beginning of an understanding of what we're teaching this afternoon. And from that day, that's also where these two books come from. That these books wouldn't exist if that hadn't happened that day here. I wouldn't have any understanding of all of this. Now, I don't say that I'm the only person, because God never gives these things to just one person. You think that you've got a revelation, somebody someplace else is going to come by, and the Lord's going to have showed it to them also. So don't get the idea that if the Lord shows you something, you're the bigwig, the only person who has that revelation, because you'll get shot down right away, because the Lord will show you that He's not giving everything just to one person. He gives it to who He will, and you're not the only person that He's going to show that to. So anyway, I prayed for him. I broke the curse off of them, and now then I've got a problem. But my tradition told me what I did wasn't true. See? So now I've got a problem, and I've got to study to find out what I have done. And so that's where we are now. Well, let's go over to Leviticus chapter 17 as well. And in Leviticus chapter 17, beginning with verse 10, see, I found all these after. And I went, got busy and went to look them, because I'd done something I didn't believe in, only because she asked me to and said the Lord said I was to do it. And it says, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul and that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. See that? Now, we think about getting cut off, you know, that means you're going to die. Or the Lord says, but you know, that don't mean you're going to die today or tomorrow. But that means that you're going to get some kind of a disease, such as sugar diabetes, and you're going to die with it before your time. And God's promised you 70 years. And if you die before 70 years, Satan has stolen part of your life. And you can decree that you're going to live 70 years and tell Satan that it belongs to you, and you're not going to accept anything he puts on you, especially when we repent and come to the revelation of His Word and repent of these areas so that we're cleaned up, so that Satan has no right to us in these areas. Then we have a right. You know, but if we're in ignorance, the Lord will help us and show us and bring us to a place where we have an understanding of these areas that we have been ignorant of. I was sure ignorant. And it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. And up on the altar at Calvary was the final sacrifice, the atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, or for our sin. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So it's very plain. And those who have partaken of eating of blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup have condemned themselves to die before their time, ignorantly or on purpose. But I've had a lot of people contend with me and tell me, oh, blood soup is good, it's quick energy, it's good for you. Blood sausage and blood pudding is good for you. And I try to tell them, and they have no interest in hearing what the Word of the Lord says. Even though they contend that they're Christians, and I ran into two women up in Nebraska who were very obese, and they had arthritis and heart trouble and sugar diabetes, and I don't know what else, and they wanted me to pray for them, but before I prayed for them, they wanted to argue with me that there was no need to pray for them about eating of blood because there was nothing wrong with them. And finally I said, ladies, I don't have time to talk to you. If you don't want prayer and you don't want to be set free, I've got, there's other people here who want to be prayed for. And I said, go over there and sit down. Because they were contending that the Word of God is not true. That's exactly what they were doing. Well, anyway, here, you see, if the Lord says that you'll be cut off. And so we have run into many, many people who maybe just as this lady didn't actually remember ever eating any of it. But she had partaken of it by the ancestral heritage that come down the family line. That curse is a four generation curse. And she was the fourth generation. Well, she was the second generation from her grandmother who had made it. Her mother had eaten it, but she said, I never remember having it in our house when I was a child. But still yet, you see, she and her sisters had the consequences of it, and her mother as well. So, traditions. We are blinded and find that traditions of our ancestry and of our religious background sometimes override or try to override, thus saith the Word of the Lord. So we need to learn to rightly divide the Word of the Lord and to study it out. So now you see, it began a long study with me, because included with this was the ancestral curses was, I had no knowledge of the four generation curses or 10 generation curses at that time. We were dealing in deliverance. We were praying for people for deliverance in all kinds of areas, but we were not familiar or hadn't learned about ancestral curses and all. Because just a year or two before we had come here, you see, Derek Prince had been at our house, and he told us that there was no such thing as an ancestral curse or a curse that was visible, because it was all done away with at Calvary. And he was a man of authority, and so I believed him, and I believed my tradition that I had been taught in the Pentecostal denomination as well. And so I had to find out here for myself that I had been taught in error. And since then, he has acknowledged, as I said earlier, and written this book, Blessing or Curse. He has found also and acknowledged that he was in error at that time as well. But I thank the Lord that the Lord didn't leave us in error, too. Because, you know, unless I'd have heard some teaching someplace else, I could have said, well, he knows what he's talking about. And so, you don't get set in your ways, because you get in trouble. And so, also here, I want to read in verse 22 of Leviticus 20. It says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. And in verse 26 it says, and you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, what? that you should be mine. Amen. So we had to study and find that the Bible lists these 4 and 10 generation curses. And then I had to come to an understanding that of Galatians 3:13 and the fact that Jesus hung on the tree and became my curse. And I had to come to an understanding of rightly dividing the word, which we will get to eventually. So I found in Exodus chapter 20 here, I found some scripture that began to enlighten my eyes or understanding. And also I found here with this, I found another tradition that we are under, which hinders us, a whole lot of people, from rightly understanding and dividing the word. And it says, "And God spake all these words and said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," or the place of sin. He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, who said that? It says, "And God spake all these words." But what does our tradition say? It says Moses' law. Moses said that. No, Moses didn't say that. Moses said what God said. And Moses wouldn't have said it except God said for him to say it. So when you hear somebody say, "Well, that's Moses' law," you can just rightly understand that that's tradition, and they do not understand that God said it, and Moses was just the interpreter for God. He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Doing what? "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation." Now, King James says, "of them that hate me." Other translations are correct. If you have a King James, you need to change the wording there, because that is wrong. The correct wording there, correct translation is, of those that do not obey my word. It's not that they hate God. Of course, if you don't obey his word, you can be said that you hate him. But in the King James, it says, "do not hate me." I've marked mine out, and I've written a correct translation, that do not obey my word. But then I thank the Lord for the next verse. It says, "in showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And it goes on to say, "thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," and so forth. "You will not be held guiltless if you do." Okay? And then, on over in Exodus 34, we pick this up again. Here in the 34th chapter of Exodus. And with verse 5, it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering." I thank God that he is. "And abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity." That's iniquity, is when you know to do right and you deliberately do something else. That is iniquity. "And transgression and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." And then, "so there in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let it be established." And over in Deuteronomy 5, we pick up, I find another reference here in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, verse 6, "I am the Lord thy God, Jehovah, Elohim, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt," or the land of sin, "from the house of slavery, bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that do not obey my word, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Lord, help us to be those to whom you show your mercy to. Help us to study your word and rightly divide it, keeping your statutes and your judgments and your commandments, that we may live unto life instead of unto death. So let's go to Deuteronomy 23, and we'll find a different thing here that in my studies I have found. In the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 1, it talks about somebody who the male organs are deformed or something, and that they're not to be a priest or come into the tabernacle, into the holy place. And then it says a bastard. Now that word bastard, if you look it up, it means mixed race. Mixed race. Now, the word bastard, you take somebody that's an illegitimate child, that illegitimate child is a mixture, because it doesn't come from a biblical union. So it says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Then it goes on and says, an Amorite, a Moabite, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Okay, now, some of you may not understand or know who this Amorite and the Moabite was. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 19. And let's find out who these people are. Because they crop up all through the time of the Israelites in their sojourn in the Promised Land. Genesis 19. And we find here that Genesis 19 is an account of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and of his wife wanting the things of the world and looking back and becoming the pillar of salt. And it leaves Lot and his two daughters, and they go on and travel on and come and dwell in Zoar in the mountains. And evidently, and it says in a cave, he dwelt with his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father's old, and there's no man in the earth to come upon us after the manner of the men. And so come, let us make our father drink wine. And they made their father drink wine. And the firstborn went in and lay with him and conceived. And it came to pass that later that the younger, she went in and lay with him, and she conceived. And verse 35 says, and they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger rose and lay with him, and she lay down and arose. And they both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Amorite and a Moabite. And the firstborn, and the firstborn bore a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Beniami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Incest, sexual relations outside of marriage, in a family relation, incest. Adultery and fornication is people married and unmarried outside of a family sexual relation. But anything inside of a family or sexual relations is incest. And it says, and we just read over here, where it was carried a 10-generation curse. So all sexual relations, incest, or any other relation related to sexual sins, in my understanding, carries a 10-generation curse. Another mention I'll make just comes to my mind, talking about eating of blood. We have found that people who like raw meat, we have known people who eat raw meat. We knew one woman who ate a pound of raw hamburger every day for lunch. And other people who like their steaks very rare, you will find that majority of these people have a great problem with lust. They are consumed with lust. It may not always be sexual lust. It may be other lust, but most of the time, it is sexual lust. For eating of raw meat or rare meat is almost just the same as eating a blood sausage or blood pudding. So to those of you who have done that, you need to repent. And from now on, have it well done. Okay. Now then, in Genesis, the word curse, there is a story that, now, I don't like the word story. It's actual history. I hear people, and I kind of got ingrained in me, and sometimes I'll make that remark. But I don't want to. I want to get that out of my vocabulary because the things of the Bible and the things of God's Word are not stories. It's facts, it's history, and it is not a story. So over in the 10th chapter of Genesis, I want to give you a little history in relation to a 10-generation curse, a biblical history. Some of you may be, there may be some here who've heard me talk about this before, but I don't think that most of you have. So we'll get, I'm sorry, it's Genesis 38, Genesis 38, where this takes place. And it's a chapter that is stuck in the middle of some place where it doesn't belong. This 38th chapter of Genesis. It has had no reason to be here, but here it is. And it's an account of Judah. And it's thrown in the middle of the history of Joseph down in Egypt and what happened to Joseph. And it says and it's about Judah and about, well, let's see here. What do I want to read of this? I'm going to skip through the chapter. We're going to read 1-3. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in at a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hiram. Now that will appear again, that name. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And then it goes on, and she had other sons as well. In verse 6 it says, and Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And then we go to verse 12, and it says, and in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up unto the sheep shears to Tamar, and he and his friends Hiar, the Adullamite. There's his friend the Adullamite again. But in the meantime down here, the Lord also slew some other sons, and he made a promise to Tamar, Judah did. And now then, he's gone up here to his friend, the Adullamite, to share his sheep. And it says, and he told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Tamar to share sheep. And she put on her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and set in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to be his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned in unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send unto thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge? That you'll send it? And she said, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, give me your signet ring and your bracelets and your staff that is in your hand. And he gave it to her, and came in unto her, and she conceived and bare by him. And then we go to verse 24. And we know that he tried to send her back to sheep, and he couldn't find her. Then it goes on. And later it says, in verse 24, it says, and it came to pass about 3 months after, that it was told to Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her out forth, and let her be burned. Hard, wasn't it? And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man who these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee. Whose are these? The signet, the bracelet, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she's been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her not again. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zara. Why am I reading that? Because it's history in the Scripture that God keeps his word. that he doesn't alter his word for anybody.
What are you talking about?
Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Now, let's see what the first chapter of Matthew is. Does everybody know what Matthew 1 is? What is Matthew 1? Huh? It's the genealogies of the Lord. Of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. And Judas begot Perez and Zara of Tamar. Perez begot Esrom. And Esrom begot Aram. And Aram begot Abinadab. And Abinadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Solomon. And Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begot of Ruth. And Boaz begot of Ruth, Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. And David the king begot Solomon, of her that was the wife of Uriah. Why did I read that? The children of Israel cried for a king, didn't they? And they wanted a king. So God said, give them a king. He gave them Saul. But who did he say was the man after his own heart? David. Why didn't he give him David? David wasn't born yet at that time. Saul was an older man. But the devil come along and he incited the people to cry for a king before God's time. And he got Saul. But the Lord says that David was the man after his own heart. Why didn't he give him David? He couldn't give a king through the kingly line until David came. There's a 10-generation curse of incest. And God could not give somebody out of the kingly line of Judah until the 10-generation curse was fulfilled. Because that was incest of Judah. So God is faithful to his own word, see? Okay. So let's go back now. And that's why I believe that God put that account in the middle of the life of Joseph. So that we could see that God was faithful to keep his own word. Because he said that incest was a 10-generation curse. And so he had to keep his own word. And that's why David couldn't become king until the 10 generations had been fulfilled. There couldn't be a king in the godly line, in the kingly line of Judah, until David came. Because he was the fulfillment of the 10-generational curse. Okay. Now, let's go back then now and pick up our study again in Leviticus chapter 18. We've done enough sidetracks here for a while. Now let's get back to the reason that we are studying this here this afternoon. And in Leviticus chapter 18, we will pick up our study of ancestral curses. And in 18... Leviticus, the Lord is giving through Moses. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, in verse 1, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am Jehovah, the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt are sin, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances or their laws. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinance to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. They'll bring life to us. I am the Lord. And then he goes on to say, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin, or to uncover their nakedness. Now let's understand this chapter and subsequent chapters as well, where it says, uncover their nakedness, and in some of your translations, it has been corrected, sexual relations. Doesn't mean that they took their clothes off and they're naked. It means that they have sexual relations. Where it says, uncover their nakedness, that is sexual relations. So it goes on here, and we're going to not read all of this chapter because we've got a long way to go yet. And verse 9 says, the nakedness of thy sister, or sexual relations with your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether she be born at home or abroad, even their nakedness or sexual relations you shall not have with them or uncover. Now that little verse appears three times in the scriptures that we're going to look at here. It appears also in chapter 20, and it appears again in Deuteronomy 27. But that little verse is put together in such a way that it covers every aspect of a family relation. You can tear the family apart and put it back together any way you like, and this little verse, God has put that little verse together in such a way that it covers the family. Okay, verse 26 says, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them." And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we pick up another reference to abominable things. Deuteronomy 7, and verse 25, says, "The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." Now, we have found over the years that there are a lot of things that you bring into your house that are cursed of God, and they'll bring all kinds of problems. Our first understanding of this came just before we moved here from California to the campground. There was a prayer group that we attended, and Irma attended it through the week, and then on Saturday nights where the men came too. But and there was a lady that was coming that asked for prayer for her boy. He was a young child, 2 or 3 years old, maybe younger, and he couldn't sleep at night because he'd wake up in the middle of the night screaming, "See, see," and point, "See, see." Well, nobody could see anything but he did. And she came to the prayer group, and she asked if they would pray for the child. And so they began to pray for the child, and a Saturday night came, and the men were there. And we went out into the, was going home, and we was out in the street, and there was two couples, and Irma and I. And I don't know, something happened, and we stopped in the middle of the street about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and all held hands and prayed that the Lord would do something to help for this child. Well, we got home, and Irma was in the kitchen, and the Lord spoke to her almost audibly and said, "Did you ask her if they had a Buddha in the house?" Well, you know, that was strange. That was like the Lord talking to me when I was in Westminster Abbey. Buddha, what's that got to do with anything? So Irma tried to call the woman and couldn't find her phone number to call her. At home, it was in our office. Irma had left it in the office. So Monday morning, as soon as she got to our bookstore that we had out there to keep our stock for the Full Gospel Businessmen in, and when we our travels with them, why, she called the woman and asked her if she had a Buddha in the house. She said, "Oh, yes. We've got a big, beautiful Buddha sitting in the hallway at the front door that we bought in Saigon and brought home with us from Saigon." Irma said, "That's the problem with your child. You've got a demon in the house." Nobody taught us any of this. It just came by revelation. And she contended about it for a while and said, "Well, we'll sell it." And Irma said, I think it maybe took a visit with her and talked to her at the prayer group or something. But anyway, she said, "We'll sell it." And Irma said to her, "Well, do you want to give that same problem to somebody else?" And they said, "Well, we'll take it out and put it in the garage." And Irma said, "Well, we'll bury it or something." And finally they said, "Well, we'll put it in the garbage." And so finally they consented to break it up. So we took it outside and broke it up. And I think the prayer group prayed for them, and the child had no more problems with his CCC screaming and crying because that Buddha was a demon in that house. They had brought into that house an abominable thing. And there are pictures that are abominable. We have, I can stand here probably for an hour and tell you of instances, and so can others, of instances of things that people have had in their houses that were demon spirits that they had to get rid of. Everything from jewelry to pictures and articles and statues and dolls and all kinds of things. Puppets have brought evil spirits into people's houses and caused dissension in the home or problems with the children until the item was removed and asked the Lord to cleanse the house from it. To my knowledge, we try to get everything out, but there's still, you know, you try your best to do what the Lord shows you, but still yet we may still all be guilty in one way or another in some areas that we're guilty of having something abominable in our house. Antiques are a great... If you've got antiques, you need to anoint them and pray over them, because most antiques are like heritage, and they carry that ancestral heritage along with them. We've known of antiques that voice that have talked. We know of instances where dolls have talked to people, to children. One child had some dolls, and the Lord spoke to her audibly, came and told her that she shouldn't have those dolls. And she came to her mama and said, "Mama, I got to get rid of these." And she said, "Well, why, honey?" She said, "Jesus told me to." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, Jesus came and told me that these weren't good for me to have, and I need to get rid of them." And so Mother did. We know of a case where a man and woman, for some reason, had bought one of these Cabbage Patch dolls. Had it sitting on the top of the refrigerator. Older couple in their 60s or in their 60s somewhere, or even older. But it was sitting on the refrigerator. And something was said one day about something, and this thing literally came off of the refrigerator and was clawing this woman in the face. Like it was a person standing there, like something was holding. It was literally clawing her in the face. The demon spirits, and you know, those things had birth certificates and all that kind of garbage, and were treated like, even had a hospital to send them to if they got supposedly sick and all of that. Yes, Laura? I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, little statues. Yeah. I understand what you're saying. Yeah. Well, there's all kinds of little statuettes that you may need to get rid of, or at least pray over. And if the Lord, then if you don't feel comfortable with it, well, then you need to get rid of it. Yeah. It's not worth having it around your place. Yes.
Oh, my.
Yeah. Uh-huh. That's the problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. You see, the Lord worked with you so that you did it and took care of it. A thought went through my mind when you mentioned that. I've lost it now. Maybe it'll come back to me.
These two verses I just read here. What really brought these two verses to light was Colin Davis and James Robinson. Colin Davis, I don't know if a lot of you may not know who he is, but he was a very wealthy man down in Dallas. He's been here twice with a busload of... He rented a bus and brought about 30 people here, 30 or 40 people here two different times in a Greyhound bus for camp meetings. But he had a lot of jade and oriental things. That's another thing. The little pagodas, you'll find them in fish aquariums. That's a god. That's a heathen god. And if you've got a fish aquarium with one of those things in it, get it out of there and break it and renounce it. Because that's a heathen temple. Anyway, he had a lot of this things. James Robinson was in bad shape with his TV. He was a couple of million dollars behind on paying his TV account. Colin called him up and said, "James, if you come over and get this, I'll give it to you so you can help straighten up your TV bills."
So James and somebody else was with him. I don't know who was with him, but whoever went with James was driving. And James was riding along in the car. And either he had brought a Bible or there was one laying in the car or something. And he opened the Bible up, just opened it, and started reading it. And he was reading this 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. And they got about halfway over to Colin's house, and he ended up with the last 2 verses here that I just read. And he read it, and he read it again, and then he read it out loud to the fellow that was riding with him, that was driving the car. And the fellow said, he said, well, if that's so, he said, then we can't accept what Brother Davis wants to give us. He said, that's an abomination. And he said, what are we going to do? And he said, well, I'll just have to tell him we can't accept it. So they went on over there to Colin's house. And when they got there, James showed him these scriptures and said, I just can't accept that. He said, it would be an abomination. And Brother Davis said, what are we going to do with it? He said, well, the Lord says to destroy it. So he said, okay. So they went out to the garage and got a couple of hammers. And they busted the whole thing up, busted it all to pieces, about $1.5 million, $2 million worth of jade and oriental stuff. He put it in a gunny sack and took it out and threw it in the middle of, and then scattered it out in Lake Dallas. A year ago, there was a big article in the Dallas Times that somebody scuba diving out there had found some of this that Colin Davis had thrown away. And everybody in Dallas was out there scuba diving trying to find this artifacts that he had busted up and thrown in, scattered in the lake. So, anyway, that's... So let's look on here. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 27. Now, we have come through where the Lord said, you shall not. And then he come through. We've come through where the Lord said, if you do, you're to be cut off or you're to be stoned. Now, here in chapter 27, we find that you're cursed. Now, I've had to study all through for a long time to come up to all that I understand of this now. And I still don't know that I'm fully understand or have all of it that I need to. But now we come here, now that the Lord says we're cursed. So now we come to the ancestral curses. Before it just said you won't, or you're cut off, or you'll be stoned. But now the Lord says you're cursed. Verse 15 says, cursed be the man that maketh a graven or molten image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place, or sets it up as a god. Now that, to my understanding, is a 4-generation curse. Then it says here, cursed be he that set his light by his father or his mother. Now, I've rewritten mine to, and some of your translations will say this, cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother, which is a more correct translation. Cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. And that's a 4-generation curse. Deuteronomy 27, and that was verse 16. And verse 17 says, cursed is he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Now, in those days, they had a pile of stones that they set up, and it marked the corners of the people's properties. Today we survey, and it's kind of hard to change a property line to any great degree. But there's something else today that is changed. The Scripture, the Word of God, is our landmark. It's our foundation. It's what we go to for our line. It's the plumb line. And if it's not taught rightly, it's diverted and the landmark is removed. Traditions remove the landmark. Traditions. Cursed be that make the blind to wander out of the way. Well, that's talking about blind people. But it's also talking about being blinded to the word of the Lord as well. You can be blind. You can read it and be blind to what it said. Lord, open our eyes that we're not blind, but that we understand your word. And that's a 4-generation curse. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless and the widow. And that's a 4-generation curse. And here it says, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Incest, 10-generation. Cursed be it lieth any manner of beast. 10-generation curse, in my opinion. Cursed be it that lieth with his sister. Here's that little verse again. The daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother. And all the people say, amen. Incest, 10 generations. Cursed be it that lieth with his mother-in-law. Incest. Cursed be it that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Murder. Cursed or abortion also is murder. Cursed be that taketh a reward to slay an innocent person. Four generation curse. Cursed be that confirmeth not all the words of this prophecy to fulfill them, or of this law. So we're cursed if we say that we didn't understand. We're cursed. Okay. In 28, across the page, verse 16 said, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field, and cursed shall be thy basket, your food, and cursed the fruit of your body, your offspring, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of your cattle, your flocks, and your sheep. And cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And it goes on to say that the Lord will send cursing and vexation and all of these things upon you, the diseases of Egypt which you were afraid of, shall come upon you, because you disobey the word of the Lord. And then in Malachi, we find, go to Matthew and back up about three or four pages, and you'll have Malachi. And here in Malachi, we find in the last book of what we commonly call the Old Testament, that God says here in chapter 1, he says, you said also, verse 13 of Malachi 1, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn and lame and sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, or the God of battles. That word host means the God of armies or the God of battles. And my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now that word heathen there is exactly the same word that's used in other places, and it says Gentile. So, but the Lord says that if you make a vow to the Lord and you don't keep your vow, you're cursed. He says that if you make a vow, now here back here it's talking about bringing a sacrifice to the temple, but if you make a vow and you don't keep your vow, or you change your vow. See, they changed the vow. They had a plot of land that they gave to the Lord, but another plot over here wasn't as good as this they gave to the Lord, so they changed and gave the Lord this one over here. Or they had an animal that didn't not as good as the one they designated for the Lord, so they kept the one they was going to give to the Lord and gave the Lord this other one over here. The Lord says you're cursed for that. Or if you make a vow to the Lord, you should keep that vow, or go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you, and ask the Lord to, so that you're not cursed of a vow that you don't keep. If you make a vow, either keep it or ask the Lord to forgive you of it, so that you don't come under a curse. Then it goes on to say, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yeah, I've cursed them already, because you don't lay it to heart or believe it. So the Lord says that we're to bring a praise and offering unto him, and we're to be a praise unto his name, and to give glory unto his name. And if we don't, he says you're cursed. And then over here in chapter 3, it says in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers you've gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the God, the Lord of battles, or the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In your tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And in Haggai chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that you got holes in your purse. Then he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, or the God of battles, the God of armies, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and will pour you out a blessing, that there shall not even be room enough to receive it. Now I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, or the God of battles, the God of armies. And all nations shall call you blessed. But the Lord says that if we don't pay our tithes, that we're cursed. The Lord says that we'll have holes in the bottom of our purse, and that our storehouse will be empty. and there'll not be anything in it because we do not bring our tithes to people. Say, well, I can't afford to pay my tithes. Well, you can't afford not to, because if you don't pay them, that which you have is cursed also. Amen. Well, let's see here. Let's get along here so we can finish this up. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Keep your finger there in Malachi because we're coming right back after we read a couple of verses in Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse 45, it says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you until you be destroyed, because you hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commandeth thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. And verse 58 says, for if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law and are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, and Jesus is his name, then the Lord will make thy plagues great and many and wonderful. And the plagues of thy seed, your grandchildren and your children, your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sickness. And he repeats it, and long continuance. The curse run the generations, long time. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, the land of sin, which you were afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you, and also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until you be destroyed. And today, we've got a lot of plagues in the land that are not written in this book of the law. We've got AIDS, and we've got blood diseases and cancer, and things that are not written in this book of the law. Well, back in Malachi, it says in verse 7, even from the days of thy fathers have you gone astray from mine ordinance and have not kept them. And verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Except for the grace and mercy of the Lord, he says we'd be consumed because we have rebelled against his ordinance and against his word. And verse 16 says, then they that feared the Lord are obeyed and honored and kept his word, spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and fought upon his name. He says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of armies, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And I want to be one that is that the Lord says he finds serving him and discerning and separating the righteousness from that which is not righteous. Walking in the word and blessings of the Lord. But you know, the tradition of elders has caused us all to err. But as we study and learn and come to understanding of these things, we can come out from underneath these traditions. I know that there's still yet some traditions that I probably know or use or say. Well, one thing I've tried to catch myself from saying, and that's the word luck. The word luck is a derivative of the word Lucifer. Look in your dictionary and trace it out, and the word luck is a derivative of the word Lucifer. And if you're saying, I wish you good luck, all you're doing is saying, I wish you that Lucifer will be your help. So there's lots of traditions that's hard for us to break that we have come by down through our heritage. Well, then what do we do about all this? You see, my tradition told me that that Jesus had become my curse, and that when he hung on the tree. And so I went and found about that. And in Galatians 3:13, I found that Jesus became my curse. But I also found that the curses still existed. So why did the curses still exist when Galatians 3:13 said that Jesus became my curse? Let's go to John 3:16. And there we will find the answer. We can quote it. I can quote it for you. But I'm going to read it. John 3:16. Because I want you to look at it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, is there a period there or is there a comma there? There's a comma there, isn't there?
But if we stop right there,
all the world should be saved, shouldn't it? For God gave his Son, and all the world should be saved. But the problem is, the world's not saved. And the other problem is that I didn't finish reading the verse. Because it says that whosoever believeth in or on him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
So you have to believe in and on the Lord Jesus if you're going to have everlasting life.
The world is not saved because they have to believe. The same, and we have to apply and appropriate the fact that Jesus became my salvation and that his shed blood was shed for the remission of my sins. I have to do that. It's an individual situation. Each one of us has to accept and make Jesus Lord. The same is true with Galatians 3:13. It is not a blanket coverage. We must apply and appropriate it individually that Jesus became your curse and my curse. And when we apply and appropriate it, just as we apply and appropriate the fact that Jesus, by his shed blood, I have remission of sins, then we have the authority to break the ancestral curses that we have come under because of my sins and my sins of my forefathers. So, with that, then, I'm going to ask Jim to come up here, and he's going to pray, and we're going to take authority and break over those here today and those on the tape. We're going to break curses of ancestral heritage over us. Yes? Well, see, we're cut off before we reach our promised the age of 70 years. If you don't reach it, you're cut off. Yeah. Yes, I see what you're saying. Mm-hmm. Separation in the family. Mm-hmm. That's right. Okay. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I think these things are very important. Before I pray, I'm going to break curses. I'm going to call names of curses. I will go through periodically and repeat that I take authority and do break these curses. There's so many of them. There must be 40, 45 here that I've listed. Just from what he's taught today. And this, I didn't get them all. Don't think that, hey, I've done something here over and above. This is not all the curses by any means. And he didn't go through Deuteronomy 28. Man, the sickness curses that are there. So I didn't do those at all, other than maybe just one or two that I did. What I want to say is, before I do though, that we must repent. This is the greatest command that God has given to us to receive from him, that we repent. Doesn't mean just to be sorry. We can be sorry and never turn away from anything that we do. Repent means that we are sorry. We're so sorry that we do turn away from it. There are two words for repentance. One means to turn away and walk in the other direction, completely around. And this is what we do. We turn and we walk away from the sin in our life. And we repent of those things that we have become involved in. Or we begin to do where it says, "Thou shall not." Then we are doing those things. So it is important that we do those things for these curses to be obliterated and for us to be set free from them. Understand what I said? Need any additional? Heavenly Father, I take authority now over this congregation, this house. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, I ask that you send your angels to watch over us now. In the name of Jesus, to drive out everything that is not of you, Lord, that is free in this place. And then seal us in, Father, that nothing shall come in to harass or hamper while we minister here, to rid our people of the things that are ungodly and that are not of you, Lord. So I just thank you for honoring us as we have proclaimed it, for you have said, whatsoever we bind on earth is bound from heaven, and what we loose on earth is loose from heaven. And we do take authority and bind the enemy that is here right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the blood of Jesus we make him inoperable to the things that we're going to do. He will not be able to hamper. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and I thank and I praise you in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I break and loose you from the curses that have been listed here today. I render them inoperative in your life, that they will no longer harass you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break that curse of traditional teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All your traditional teaching, those things from your ancestors that have come down in your church, that you have learned even in your church, that tradition, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I break it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I break the curse of incest, the curse of heart trouble. I break the curse of eating the fat. I break the curse of eating the blood. I break the curse of diabetes, and I break the curse of obesity caused from these things, from eating the blood and the fat. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I take authority and break those curses. I free you from those curses, and I command them to loose you and to come out. In the name of Jesus, you cannot stay in this body. In Jesus' name, loose this people. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I break the bloodline curses in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those that have come down through what we call heredity, what the doctors call heredity, they are curses and demonic forces that have come down through the bloodline. And I destroy the power of those bloodline curses in the name of the Lord Jesus. I break the curse of the sins of the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. I break the curse of the bastard. Loose him and come out in Jesus' name, that curse of the bastard. I know you're here. You're not hidden. In the name of the Lord Jesus, loose them. Loose them in Jesus' name. Curse of the bastard, that's come down through generations. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, that curse that has been renewed over and over again. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Curse of the bastard. Curse of incest. Curse of incest. Loose them and let them go. Loose them and let them go. Incest curse. Lust. Curse of lust in the name of the Lord Jesus. Curse of adultery in the name of the Lord Jesus. Curse of adultery. Curse of fornication in the name of the Lord Jesus. Curse of performing sex during a menstrual period in the name of the Lord Jesus. Loose them and let them go now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I take authority over those curses and loose you from the curse. I command them to loose your body and come out. Come out in Jesus' name. No, you have to go. You have to go. The word's alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Loose them. Loose them and come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let them go. Let them go. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. You might not think you have some of these curses. I want to stop here a moment. There are curses that lie dormant in a person for years. Never even a hint. And if I'm calling this next one homosexuality and lesbianism, you say, well, that has nothing to do with me. That curse might be laying within you from some ancestor way back of the line. You have no idea what they did. And a curse is what I'm talking about, not what you're doing. I'm talking about a curse that's in you. And you certainly don't want that thing to pop up in your life. So in the name of the Lord Jesus, I break that curse of homosexuality over you in Jesus' name. I break the curse of lesbianism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I command you to loose these people. I break the curse of bestiality in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loose them and let them go. Loose them and let them go. I break the curse of abortion in the name of the Lord Jesus. Move in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, curse of abortion in the name of the Lord Jesus. Curse of spiritual whoredom in the name of Jesus. Loose them and come out. Loose them in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, spiritual whoredom. Let them go. Let them go in Jesus' name. I break the curse of worship of Satan. Satanic worship. Applying to Satan and giving him honor or glory or using or allowing the demons to use you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I break that curse. I call that out in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, every one of us have been involved in it. We've let the demons stay. We've got to move. We've got to go. They have to go. They cannot stay. In the name of the Lord Jesus, all those curses loosed on you from having allowed the demons free reign in your life, loose them and come out. Loose them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let them go. Let them go. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I break the curse of idolatry. Idolatry is anything that you place before the Lord. It could be anything. Idolatry, the curse of idolatry. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I go back to that curse of abortion. Abortion, let them go. Let them go. That one was touched again. In the name of the Lord Jesus, he spoke of these several times, some of these curses, especially sexual curses. In the name of Jesus, loose them and let them go. That curse of light esteem of father or mother, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I break the curse of your having light esteem of your father or mother. I break the curse of having graven images in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I break the curse of causing the blind to wander in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that goes deeper than you can imagine. We can cause the unsaved person to wander out of the path. That can cover that. That really can cover that one. For placing a stumbling block in front of anybody, saved or unsaved, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I break that curse in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I break the curse of perverted work in you in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I break the curse of murder. I break that curse of abortion again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over those curses in the name of Jesus. I break and destroy the power of the curse in you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command it to loose your body and come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, everybody take a deep breath. Work with me. Come on, get some deep breaths. Cough at it. Cough at it. Make it go. If you feel anything there, make it come out. You force it. It's not up to me. It's up to you. You've got to make that thing go. Loose them and come out. Loose them and come out. Every one of these curses I've named, you're aware you're there. You've got to go. You know you're defeated. You're a defeated foe. You can't stay in this body. Come out of them. Come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Loose them and come out. You have no right to them. The Lord Jesus Christ rebukes you. For he is highly exalted. He's given a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of beings in heaven, beings in earth, and beings under the earth. Loose them and let them go, for he is Lord. You cannot stay. You cannot stay. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, loose them and come out. Loose them and let them go. Everyone, every demon that's come in Jesus' name is a curse that I have named. In the name of the Lord Jesus, loose them and come out. In the mighty name of Jesus, you have no right. You can't stay. You can't stay in this body. Loose them and come out. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you. Let them go. Let them go in Jesus' name. I break that curse of disobedience to the Word of God. Disobedient to the Word of God. Come on out of there. That demon that will not allow you to obey, that perverts that Word when you read it and when you hear it, will not let you work or use that Word in your life. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I break the curse of that polluted offering. The polluted offering that we've offered unto God when we kept the best and given less than the best to our God. The polluted offering, curse of polluted offering, you received a curse from it. You've got to go. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Let them go. A curse of a broken vow. A broken vow to the Lord. Let them go. Come out. Come on out in the name of Jesus. I destroy the power of that curse. I command the curse to leave. Leave in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Curse of unbelief. The curse of unbelief in the name of the Lord Jesus. The curse of not giving glory to our God. The curse of not giving glory to God. The curse of withholding the tithe. Loose them and come out. I bet we've all been guilty of that at one time in our life. We didn't tithe. We received a curse. Have you been set free from that curse? Were you guilty of that? It's time for it to go. It'll go right now if you'll turn it loose. If you'll say, you have to go. I don't want you in my life. Loose it. Loose me and come out. Let them go. Let them go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loose them and come out. Come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let them go. Let them go in the name of the Lord Jesus. Of withholding the tithe. The curse of withholding the tithe has to go. Loose them and come out. Curse of not listening to God. Just not listening. The curse of disobedience when we do hear is a curse of sickness that I call off in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus. There's a curse of the plague. There's all types of plagues, as he said. I call that curse of the plague off in the name of the Lord Jesus. I call the curse of disease off in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I call out that curse of rebellion. Rebellion against our God in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'd rather do it my way. Rebellion. That's rebellion. Come out of them. Come out in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Curse of backsliding. Curse of backsliding. Come on out of it. Come on out. In Jesus' name. Loose this people. Loose this people in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the curses that he went through. I want to go one that the Lord just impressed me on. I said heart trouble. I want to come against heart disease. Heart, what is it? Somebody help me. Anything wrong in the heart? Irregularity, that's what I was trying to say. Murmurs, any of the heart problems that we have, any of the sicknesses trying to hit this people, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I break that curse, and I call that sickness or that disease or that problem out of the heart right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. I take authority over it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I got one more I want to go after before I quit. I curse cancer. I curse cancer in the name of the Lord Jesus. I break that hold that it has on some people here this day. There's possibly some that that aren't even aware of it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I take authority over that spirit of cancer in the name of the Lord Jesus and growths in the body in the name of the Lord Jesus. Unnatural growths in the name of Jesus. I break your hold and I command you to loose this people to dry up and shrivel away in the name of the Lord Jesus for that spirit to come out in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you have no right to them. In Jesus' name, loose them and come out. Loose them and let them go. Spirit of cancer in the name of the Lord Jesus. Spirit of growths in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let them go. Tumors, come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Spirit behind that tumor, come out. Come out. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Come out. Come out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. Loose them. Loose them and let them go. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Come on out. Come out. Just infirmity. Sickness. Infirmity. Pain. I call pain out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Infirmity in the body, back aches, back trouble, leg trouble, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, pinched muscles, pinched nerves, come out in Jesus' name, let them go, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That crippling demon, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I break a curse of the crippler. In the name of the Lord Jesus, that demon that tries to cripple you, in the name of Jesus, I destroy its power. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I come against that demon that is trying to cripple people. In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, let them go. In the name of Jesus, come on out of there. Come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, loose them and come out. The Lord Jesus Christ rebukes you. The Lord Jesus Christ rebukes you. He's the Son of the Most High God, the Messiah, the Anointed of God, the only Son of God, commands you, loose this people and come out. Come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I come against mind-blinding spirits. In the name of Jesus, those mind-blinding and mind-binding spirits, both in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I command you, loose them and come out. Come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Loose them. Come on out of there. Come out. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Come out. Let her go. Come on out of there. Come out. Those counterfeit spirits, those things that are unreal, those that look real, those that look like the Lord Jesus Christ but are counterfeits made by Satan. Come out. All those counterfeits. The counterfeit. We'll receive none of the counterfeit. We only want the real. We'll only receive the real. We command that counterfeit spirit out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Glenn, you got something else you need to call? You know of? high blood pressure. Spirit of high blood pressure. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I call off high blood pressure. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command that demon to loose those bodies that have high blood pressure and allow that blood pressure to become normal again in the name of the Lord Jesus. You loose them. Loose them and leave. Leave in the name of the Lord Jesus. Come on out of there. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Loose them and come out. Come out in the name of Jesus. Low blood pressure. Low blood pressure also in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Let them go. Let them go in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Everybody all right? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you and we give you glory for the work that you do in setting your people free. We take now authority to cleanse the church, to take call for angels. We ask that you send those angels to cleanse our church, to take out everything that came out, that it'll not harass anybody, it'll not stay here. Father, you didn't tell me where they would go, but I will send them to the pit in the name of the Lord Jesus. I ask the angels to bind them and carry them there. Keep them bound in the pit that they'll not return to take residence in people again in the name of Jesus. I praise you and I thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.